take up the offering. I just want to remind you that we're going to be having another church meeting at the beginning of October to talk again about just kind of church, the church and where we stand at, and specifically Wednesday nights. And I'm not trying to sway anyone one way or the other, but as I was in study this week, as I was in prayer this week for the Wednesday night service, the Holy Spirit just really impressed upon me how important this is, that we come together, that we be together. And I know that sounds odd since I'm the one complaining about time, but if God wants to make it happen, if God needs us to be here, if the Lord wants us to come together and learn, he'll clear the way, he'll part the way. And there might be some bumps in the road, and if you guys just will work, I got goosebumps just saying it. If you guys will just work with me as far as scheduling and timing, God will make it happen. So I just want to throw that out there. That's what was on my heart all week while I was in study. If you would open up your Bibles to Hebrews 2 and 6, chapter 2, verse 6. That's where we left off our study in Hebrews. And if you'll remember, we were building a foundation on the book of Hebrews, and we were saying, and just to catch us up just a little bit, we were saying that we believe that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 12, 13 books of the New Testament, was the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. But if we go back and historically look at it, if we don't look at it from a spiritual standpoint, we look at it from a purely historical standpoint, there's no name. It doesn't come and say, I, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. Or it doesn't start out and say, as the Apostle did, the Apostle Paul, I greet you in this way, or I have this to tell you. It doesn't do that. But if we look at the writing, we see things that maybe only the Apostle Paul would have known about. We see correlations made between what he's writing in the Old Testament and other Pauline books in the Bible that only Paul could have made. So that brings many scholars, not all scholars, that's why there's debate, to believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We also began looking at the foundations of the world, and we began looking at Adam and Eve, and we made correlations to what Paul was going back to between the old man, or the first Adam, and the second Adam, and we draw back and forth between sin and why sin came into the earth, came into earth, and how man brought it about. So that's kind of where we're picking up here in Hebrews 2 and 6. So let's read that, and first I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'll read it in the NASB. Like I said, when studying, it's kind of nice to see it in two different forms. So the King James says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, what thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visit him? And the NASB says, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man, what do you remember him, or the son of man, what are you concerned about him? And we're looking really at five different things in this one verse. First, we see a quotation from Psalms 8, 4 through 6. And Paul doesn't go back and tell us that that's where it's from. Some scholars had to do some investigation to see where that's at. But he's really going and saying that that the Bible is coming from God, and it puts no emphasis on a human author. No emphasis. That's where we come together, and we have to say that the Bible is the divine word of God. We as Christians have to come together and say, this book, the 66 books, these 27 books of the New, and these 33, we have to say that this is the divine act of God, the divine work of God. And we get a lot of flack on that sometimes, because people who don't understand the Bible, people that don't understand spiritual, people that don't have the Holy Spirit working in them, it's hard for them to make correlations. They'll come and they'll say that the God of the Old Testament was not merciful. He was wrathful to his people. But if you look at that, that's exactly the opposite. If you look at how much little bit of light they had in the Old Testament, and how much mercy was really poured out at that time, because they didn't know anything about Jesus. They were given a system to keep them going, a system of repentance that they would have never known about. And then they look at Jesus of the New Testament. The Word became God, and God became flesh. Jesus Christ, the personality of God. And they say, Jesus of the New Testament was completely, he was full of grace. And the thing that comes to my mind when I think about that is him with the woman that was caught in fornication. And he told them, even if there's any among you that haven't sinned, then throw the first stone. And they look up and everyone's gone. So we see two different aspects. But then when we take the message of the cross and we say this is the divine word of God, and we put that over the Old and the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ, throughout the old and throughout the new. We can come back and we can make correlations. And I said all that to say that Paul is making a correlation here in Hebrews back to Psalms 8, 4, and 6. Number two, David wrote Psalms, and he's concerned with both the insignificance of the writer and the insignificance of man. Again, going back to, it's not man. Man was just the utility that wrote it down. God was giving the word. God was coming down in the Old Testament, giving the prophet the word. God was dwelling through the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, telling the apostle what to write. Now, it's funny because if you look at historically, you'll see people say who are not Christians. Well, when we look at it in the Greek, there's two different writing styles here. Well, yeah, duh. If I write a letter to you and I write a letter to you, it's probably going to be different. Paul was writing to the Corinthians for a specific thing. Paul was writing the pastoral epistles to Timothy for a separate different thing. He was writing Hebrews for a whole yet separate different thing. But they all have one thing in common that everyone looks over. And that's Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. So David, in Psalms that we look at, is taking away from man. Man is not the focus here. God is the focus. Number three, the phrase son of man is given here by David does not refer to Christ, even though he refers to himself as such many times in the gospel. It's not referring to Christ. It refers to mankind in general. So the son of man, right? That's what it's referring to, not Jesus Christ, the son of man. Number four, due to the fall, all will be fulfilled by our representative man. And remember, we talked about it that in Hebrews chapter 1, our representative man being Jesus Christ, being that second Adam. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And then number five, the visitation mentioned here that we're going to read about is entirely the plan of God for the human race. This is what he planned since the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to happen, and this was his plan. It wasn't like God went into it without a plan, and oh my goodness, what am I going to do? It wasn't like us humans where we think something's going to work out one way, and then all of a sudden something happens and it works out. God, from the foundation of the universe, knew that Christ would become incarnate, that he would come to this, that he would come to the earth, that everything that would happen, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and he would pay a price. He would be God with man, and he would do it on the cross. He would do it on the cross. So first, let's look at this first portion we have here, and this is really the testimony, the first part of the verse. But one in a certain place testifying, saying something, proclaims the apostle using terminology for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit wanted him to say it in this manner. And this is very important that the Holy Spirit wanted him to do it in this specific manner. Again, if I'm speaking to you in different terms, just before service, I was talking to Dennis about some car stereo stuff, but I was talking to Dave about computer stuff, different terminology, different things. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is dealing with different things through these different books. So from a historical aspect, yeah, they're different. From a spiritual aspect, again, like I preached about on Sunday morning, always going back to the source, always looking past the man and looking to Jesus Christ. So the terminology here is specific for what is being said in the book of Hebrews. And again, the Apostle Paul knew exactly what was happening, knew exactly what was said in Psalms. Don't let someone tell you that the Apostle Paul was just some dumb guy in the first century. That's not who he was. Remember his upbringing. Remember the schooling that he had. Remember the education that had been given to him as from his family, going to be somebody basically in the Jewish population. He was going to be one of the head rabbis in the population. He knew what he was talking about. No doubt he had probably memorized this. The other thing that we see in antiquity and throughout history, they'll say, well, this was passed down by words, just word by word. It was telling a story, and you know, you've all been in a kid's class or maybe played it with your kids, the telephone game, and you tell them one thing and it comes back around and it's something. These people, the Jewish people, the Christian people, they prided themselves on passing this down by mouth, by word. And it being exact. And then when it got to Paul's day, no doubt they had the books of the Old Testament. They would go and they would memorize it. If you were just in the Jewish population and you were male, you would have to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Can you imagine that? Memorize it. I don't know that I could do it. I have to pull out my cell phone and look at it, right? memorize it. So the apostle, my point is, Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew what Psalms said, and again, for a specific reason. And again, the idea is, as we've stated before, irrespective as to who wrote the book or where it's found in the Bible, it's the Word of God. God was using the Apostle Paul to go in here and divinely write the Word of God. The second thing that we deal with here is man. The second phrase, what is man that thou art mindful of him? This goes into the reason that God has given man so much notice. And we think about that down through the ages, the notice that God has given man through the prophets of the Old Testament, all those years, 2,000 years in the Old Testament, that God gave before the flood, some 1,600 to 2,000 years before the flood between Adam and Eve. And we see these chunks of time that God tells, and you've all told your kids, hey, look, don't do that again. Hey, look, I'm telling you, please don't. When you do that, I was just getting on Cade a little bit ago. Cade, when you cut the grass, put the downspout back, and I'm telling you, and I'm telling you, and I'm telling you, God's telling us, and he's telling us, and he's telling us. And he's done it through chunks of time in different ways, in the beginning with a little bit less light, and in the end with more and more light. And up until now, until our age now, we have so much light that he's given us that we have everything to look. He's given us notice. When we consider the entirety of the story of the Bible, and again, those in the early New Testament church didn't have the entirety. It was still being written, but they had the Old Testament. And when we look at the Bible, excluding maybe the first three chapters, the whole evidence of the Bible is the story of man's redemption. Except for the creation story. And again, we talked about why creation was so important on Sunday. The rest of the book is about man's redemption. He wanted us to know something. It was important that through everything that he did, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the disciples, through everything that we can glean physically through the Bible or mentally, intellectually through the Bible, that spiritually redemption is shown, all pointing back to Jesus Christ. Every single bit pointing back to Jesus Christ, to man's redemption. And then we consider the price that Jesus Christ paid for our redemption, for us to be redeemed. We have to get the idea that this Word of God is divine, and that's what Paul is pointing to here. We also see two things here. Why has God conferred on him such a single honor? And number two, why has he placed him over the works of his hands? So we're going to tackle those two things here. First, at a glance, it seems to be insignificant. Who God is and who we are, and he's this and we're that, and we depend on him, it seems to be insignificant. And it's much like we see our lives sometimes as a vapor, as we're here now and we're gone. We soon disappear. But it's our extraordinary dominion that was given to us. And you say, well, dominion? Well, Pastor Chris, I don't have dominion. Well, if you're in Christ Jesus, you do have dominion. He has given you dominion. The way it is now is not the way it was supposed to be. You might say, well, I can't walk out and just take anything I want. I'm not like a... No, but he gave man dominion. He gave Adam and Eve dominion over this earth. And if they would not have fallen, had sinned, then man would still have dominion. They literally gave that dominion away. We were meant to be like God, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But when we look at mankind now, we see that mankind is sinful. Again, turn on the news at night and see sinful. We're so unworthy. Even those of us who are saved and are proclaimed to be Christians, we're still so unworthy of what he has for us. We're so much unlike God, if you will. We're wicked. We're vengeful and revengeful. And we're prone to abuse the dominion. If we don't have Jesus Christ, if that message of faith and grace hasn't humbled us, then all those things, all those terrible attributes that sin really has caused tend to come out in mankind. And we see that manifest. So then we have to ask the question, why has God given this to man? To go on with that, we look at what David is saying. When I look into the heavens and I survey the greatness and their glory, why is it that man is affected so much? Why has he not wholly been overlooked in the vastness of the Almighty? Why is it instead that he has been exalted with so much dignity and honor? That's a paraphrase of what David was saying in Psalms. Why has God stopped the plan of sin for man? Why did he send his son to come and die and be a redeemer for man? Why did he give us an honor like that? Why would he? Because we were made in his image. He made us to be like him and to look at him. But before we understand that, we have to understand our present situation. If one would go out and we would observe man's present situation, his degradation, maybe we look at the drug addict on the street, or we look at the alcoholic that has lost everything, or the thief that goes and steals, and we can take sin after sin and we can throw it up there. One is quickly turned off about who man is. If someone was coming from an unpopulated area that maybe didn't have the news or didn't have TV, and they would come and they would turn on, you know, come to a place that had media and turn it on, and they would see all the terrible things that were going on in the world, they wouldn't understand why. Why is this? Because there's so much of it happening out there. However, that's man in his fallen state. That's man after the fall of Adam and Eve. This isn't how we were originally designed or intended to be. And it's not how we're going to be, amen? When Jesus Christ returns and for his 1,000-year reign, that's not how we're going to be. But right now, that's how we are. Man was originally created to live forever. Adam and Eve were originally created to live forever in the Garden of Eden. They were created in God's very image. They had godlike power. They had creative ability. And so much so that we couldn't come up with words or definitions to describe it. But sin is what brought man to their particular state right now. Sin is what took that away from them. Sin is what tarnished that view of God that they had. Sin is what tarnished the Garden of Eden. And I've preached before, I couldn't imagine being Adam and Eve or even being their children and, you know, probably living very close to the Garden of Eden. Saying, look, man, you see that mansion over there? That's where we used to live. Now we're full of sin and we've lost all these benefits of God. And now we have to live by the sweat of our brow, right? All these things that were put upon man because of that. So his original state is not what we are in now. We are alienated from God. We're cut off from this life support system that God wanted us to have. We're married to sin. We're degraded, and we've departed, and we've lost relationship with him. But Jesus Christ has come back to provide that relationship again, and in the end, provide all that back. So we have to look at the power of sin there in Genesis 2, 15 through 17, where Adam and Eve partook of this forbidden fruit, if I can spit it out tonight. This is where the horror began. This is where sin began. This is where disobedience took place from God, and man really took himself away from God. If man would have never done that, never went that way, he'd still be there and things wouldn't be. But Satan went in and stole that from him, and man freely gave it to him. That's exactly what happened. So, in effect, God is no longer the father of man. When he started out, God was the father, and the seed of the human race was there. But when Adam fell, when sin came in, God separated himself, being Adam's father. But now, everyone who has come forth since then has that sin nature within them, has that nature to just like Satan does, to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10 says. And the reason for all the heartache, all the loneliness, all the sickness, hatred, iniquity, all the problems in the world today, everything that we see across this world, everything that we see in our own lives and other people's lives is caused by the fall of man. That is the one point in history that it happened. So maybe we can't fully understand in totality what this evil sin has done to us. But if we look around and we see our fallen state, we see how it is. And then we see, man, again, if we go back and we look at the times in the Bible, the 2,000-year chunks, how God would come in and he would really reset man, and he would reset man, and he would come in and he would give a little bit more light. And if it wasn't for that light that was given, man would have destroyed himself. And I believe that we live in a specific day and a specific time that we can see that man is on that road again. If we look out and we see that our nation is falling apart, and then, you know, just in the short time, you think, well, 200 years, that's a long, not for a nation, it's not. The little bit of time that America's been America, and where we started over here, and the decline that America's on, and now we're on a free fall. It's whatever. It's whatever you come up with. And we see the leading nation in this country not holding up Jesus Christ. The very thing that this country was built on, this word of God, this divine word of God, we want it out of everywhere now. And we see this degradation all around us. So I believe that man is on that slope again. And I believe that Jesus Christ, that God the Father is going to have to step in. And we all know what that stepping in is. That's Jesus coming back and taking his children away, amen? That's the next thing that's left to happen here. But we have to understand where man came from and understand where he's going to be at. When we consider that sin has killed every single person in the world that ever lived, sin, because of the fall, every single person that has ever lived has been killed by sin. It's a monster, some way or another, whether they died because of sin by natural, or they died because of someone who did something to them. It was all sin that did this. And we consider that sin causes all suffering, all sickness, poverty, all of man's problems. Sin is where it started at, but it was never meant to be that way. God never wanted it to be that way. The God who could speak worlds into existence didn't want it to be that way. He created the entirety of the universe with his simple spoken word. Again, I used a story a few weeks ago about a scientist who said that literally the universes were created in a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. Somehow they came to that number. Whether it's right or wrong, it was quick. And for a scientist to come out and recognize that, God did that with his word. Universe, done, created. Earth, done, created. Created, done, created. But yet, God couldn't use his power of spoken word to cleanse sin from man. He couldn't speak redemption into existence, if you will. Something had to be done. You say, well, why couldn't he do that? Because God is a just God. He couldn't go against his spoken word. And if his spoken word was to be holy, his spoken word was to be just, then he couldn't simply back up on his spoken word. So something, it just couldn't be spoken. Something needed to happen. And that would literally mean God becoming man and paying the price, dying on a cross for that redemption power. So that brings us back up to that second man that we were talking about, the second man. And to fully understand man, we have to go beyond what man presently is. So we talked about what man was in his past. We talked about what we are today. We have to go beyond that and look at the second man. And that second man is a man that lived 2,000 years ago. That second man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that lived for 33 and a half years without sin in his life, who perfectly upheld every law of God, every law that was written, and every law undoubtedly that God had in the spiritual. He is the future of humanity. If we try to figure out man in any other capacity than Jesus Christ, we come to a non-satisfactory conclusion. That's why all the things that we have in this world today that we try to fix things. We look at every talk show of people trying to fix people's problems, and you know, we look at psychiatrists who try to do what they can do in their own mind. We look at Dr. Phil, who, you know, he goes out and he gives some pretty clear advice sometimes. Hey, you're dumb, stupid, stop doing that. But what does it do? It doesn't do anything, because man cannot fix it on its own. We're looking at man, we're looking at man's problem as, well, you're this and we're going to cure this, when it's not that. The fact of the matter is, you're a fallen creature. You're a sinful creature. And the reason that you're sinful is the reason all these other things are manifesting themselves. And I don't have time tonight to go into to what scholars say about why one person's one way and one person's another way. I don't have time to go into that. But the purpose of this is that man is sinful. And we're looking at it the wrong way in our society. With all of our knowledge, with all of our intellect, with all of our technology, we can't fix it, because just like I was talking about on Sunday morning, the Bible scholar wasn't using the vision of Jesus Christ when he was trying to exhort the Bible. We're not doing it with mankind. It's not coming from the pulpits anymore. They're not preaching that message because it's not selling. It's not bringing in, but it's also not helping. It's not helping. So we can't figure out man in any other capacity except Jesus Christ. We can only understand man, new man, if we look at the second man, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:47, he said, the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthly. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Paul used this second man for, again, a particular reason. Remember, we started out the Holy Spirit giving Paul specific words, specific verbal things to say here. You see, the first man was destroyed, and it means that all who followed after him were destroyed. Adam was destroyed, so anybody that followed, they're destroyed too. And for that simple reason, in the loins of Adam, every single human being that would ever live again was also a sinner, was also destroyed, was also a human, would either live and die, or they would understand Jesus Christ. They would understand faith. And we had a few throughout the prophetic age that did, and of course we have several thousand now. The first Adam fell due to his power of procreation. I'm sorry. The first Adam's seed fell because of what he did. That sin, when he procreated, when God gave them that sin followed them, and it just continued to carry on. So the seed of God wasn't in Adam anymore. It was the seed of Satan, and sin followed him. That's what Paul is trying to say, and I know that I didn't say that well. Hopefully you caught that there. Again, as we've said previously, God originally intended man and woman to bring sons and daughters of God into the world, not of man, of God. Originally, God was the Son of God, Luke 3:38. The King James Version says, the Son of God, but the two words, the Son, are not in the original text. It really reads, a Son of God. So he wasn't the Son of God, he was a Son of God, and he was supposed to bring forth sons and daughters of God. That didn't happen, they fell. They brought forth sons and daughters of this earth. So it wasn't God's plan. God's plan wasn't to do that. After the fall, Adam and Eve could only bring forth offspring into the world in their own likeness, in the image of Adam, in the image of Eve, and not only without that God, but also in a fallen state. That what they brought forth was already fallen, was already there. It's already done. The damage is already there. Sin has so much power that it actually becomes more evil over time. More evil over time. And that's what I believe we see in our day and age today. If we look in the Old Testament and we see that every time that the Israelites would go in and they would take over a city, they would destroy everything. And this just isn't biblical. This is geographical. When the archaeologists would go in, and I'm not talking about Indiana Jones, when the real archaeologists would go, they would find a place and they would find an old city that Israel had conquered. It was totally wiped off the map. Everything gone. Why? Because God did not want the sin that had happened there to continue on, to continue on. We see the flood happen. He didn't want it to continue on. Every time. And right now we're living in an age where sin abounds. So in every different type, in every different way. And I believe people are finding new ways every day to let sin abound. But there's going to be a day when the second man comes back and sin is no longer going to abound. Sin is not going to have the power that it has. Let's see here. Paul likened sin to leaven, which ultimately takes over in 1 Corinthians 5:6. And again, if you've ever cooked anything, you see the leaven, and Paul uses that very good as the leaven taking over everything. And again, we go back to John 1:7. The blood of Jesus cleanses all from sin. This is the reason that the Holy Spirit seeks so strongly when he comes into the heart and life of a believer to start removing things. This is the reason that we need the Holy Spirit in our life, because he starts removing things. Again, maybe not what we think, but he starts working on us immediately. That's the reason that we need to lead people every day back to Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we need to have people understand that the Holy Spirit needs to be working in their life. Thank God I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. You're not the same person you were 10 years. Thank God he has been surgically removing things from me day after day. And I've still got a long way to go, but I guarantee you that when I meet him, the work is going to be done enough because my faith is in Jesus Christ. He's working on us, and that's why the Holy Spirit seeks to remove that out of the heart and the life of the believer, every sin out of the heart and life of the believer, Romans 8, 1 and 2, 11 and 13. Again, God cannot abide in any form where constant sin is present. And again, the scripture abundantly is clear on that subject. All sin is of the devil, and any believer who is constantly functioning in that sin needs to go to the throne room of God, needs to go to the cross of Christ, and needs to let God deal with it. John further said in John, 1 John 3:10, and the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. In other words, if a person claims to be a Christian and continues in their old lifestyle of constant sinning, then that tells us exactly where they are, right? If we see someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such church, but then yet you see them out portraying non-Christian ways, if you see no change in their life, and again, I'm not saying that somebody's not going to mess up. Okay, don't leave here and think I'm saying that. Don't, because I'm probably going to be the first one that messes up, and you'll probably catch me somewhere. I don't know. You probably catch me working with Dennis, and I'll do something wrong, and he'll yell at me, and I'll get mad. I don't know. But there shouldn't be a constant living of that way. There shouldn't be a constant lifestyle of that. There should be a yearning to want to change. Even if they have a problem, people are addicted to things in this world, and it doesn't have to be the top ones we throw out there. It can be a lot of different things. But the Holy Spirit begins to work on that person. And if the Holy Spirit is allowed to work correctly, if the message is preached correctly, then that person's going to walk away, and man's not going to have done anything. They're going to walk away and say, you know what? I don't have a craving for that anymore. And God miraculously is going to replace that. Miraculously is going to fill that with something else. And they're going to say, wow, you know, man, I used to smoke 800 packs a day. But I have no yearning for that anymore. Now I yearn to be with him. And we see it and we hear stories about that every day. So we cannot live constantly in sin and say that we're a Christian saved by grace. Christ is the second man. He had to come to the world to bring man back to the original plan of God, to put man back on track on the original plan. He did this by becoming the last Adam, which means he would do what the first Adam could not do. The first Adam could not keep the law. He could not perfectly obey. He has to come and he has to undo what Adam actually did. And he did this by paying this penalty, which was incurred by mankind, of course, by dying on the cross. Whereas the last Adam had to do the things just mentioned by the second man, had to do with the resurrection of Christ, all the believing raised with him are now in newness of life. So what's that mean? That means after the first Adam, man had to go into a sacrificial system. They had to go and constantly go to the altar and go through these different temple worship things, and works of sacrifice and works of the temple had to be done. But after the last Adam, it was all taken care of right there. Simply, that's what happened. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, he's done everything that you need to do. You can go to him over and over again. Back to the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is working properly in you, your heart's desire, your yearning's desire is to go back and say, Lord, take the next thing from me. Lord, what's next? What are we going to work on next? And you'll be able to look back over the heart and life of other believers and see what the Lord has done in them. Again, what the last Adam could not do, the second man did through Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4:24, and yet put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, we put on the new man. This old man is gone. We died with him. We were crucified with him, in essence. We were buried with him, but we also rose again with him. And when we rose again with him, we are raised up in newness of life, and that's where the new creation comes from. That's how the new creation is. And when God looks at me, he sees a new creation. He doesn't see the sinful person that was born into this world anymore. He sees that I've given my life to him, and now I'm a new creation. I don't know about you, but that's something to be joyful tonight. That's something to be happy about tonight. That's something to be excited about tonight, and that's something to tell our friends and our neighbors, and it's something to tell the world about. Jesus in his role in the second man refers to what man ought to be. Remember, we're looking at who man should be. We're looking at man at who, what he's going to be. God, we're looking at what God intended man to be, and we can only do that through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can do it. And when we look at anything in Scripture, anything in the Bible, we can only do it through Jesus Christ. No matter if we're looking at Scripture, no matter if we're looking at problems in our life, no matter if we're looking at sin in the world or trying to understand what's going on, we have to look at it as Christians through who Jesus Christ is and through what he's done. I've talked a lot tonight. I'm sorry I haven't talked for a little while, and I guess I had it built up. Is there any questions tonight? Is there any comments tonight? I didn't see any hands raised. I hope you know you can raise a hand anytime and we can stop and talk. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Remember to continue to keep our services in prayer. No Wednesday night service next week. I'll continue to update you on the Sunday service. And I apologize, I didn't mean to send out a phone call today, but just got too busy. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you in the name of our Savior, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for sending him to this world to be our Savior, Lord, to get us back on track. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to this earth, Lord, to help us daily, by the hour, by the minute, Lord, to put us back on track, to take things away from us, to always lead us back to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the divine word of God that was given to us, that it lines up word for word from the front to the back, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for sending that light to us who is Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would be with the people tonight, that you would bring them back on Sunday, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them, Lord God, that you would draw them closer to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.